The waters of Babylon. We sat down and wept, we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung our lyres, for our captors required of us songs, our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. O remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, raise it, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, you devastator, happy be he who requites you with what you have done to us. Happy shall be he who takes your little ones and dashes them against a rock. It has been 15 years since 9/11/01 seared the American soul. 15 years since we saw images that were once reserved for big-budget Hollywood movies suddenly coming to horrific reality before our eyes, thrust before us on television, commercial airlines being misused as missiles. Men and women holding hands, leaping from fiery high skyscrapers to find a quicker form of death. Great buildings collapsing, crushing the lives of public workers who have come to alleviate the suffering that those bombs had caused. Images we have preferred not to see but cannot get out of our minds even now. Days of devastation, grief, horror. And in the midst of it all, there were tears. 15 years later, most of the tears have dried. And we pause on this occasion to wonder, how has the world changed since 9/11/01? And I want to suggest to you this morning, it has changed in ways that we could not have imagined. We're looking for a text to deal with national tragedy, and Psalm 137 is perfect, for it deals with a tragedy far beyond our imaginations. For not just two towers, but the entire city of Jerusalem was laid waste. The Temple of Solomon was destroyed. And every significant family, if they weren't summarily slaughtered, were ripped up from their homes and taken to exile, far from everything they held dear. The poet, trying to capture the mood of his people, says, "By the waters of Babylon we sat down and wept." How can we sing the Lord's song? He hears his captors tormenting him, saying, sing some of your old songs of Zion. How can we sing when there is no Jerusalem? There is no temple. How can we worship our God? And in rage and in vengeance, the poet says, oh, I look forward to the day when somebody comes, Babylon conquers you and dashes your little ones against a stone. These words of rage and despair and frustration are how the poet and his people felt in the wake of a national disaster. And yet, he discovered something that all of us must discover in the wake even of great tragedy. Life goes on. And indeed, God did something among those Hebrew people that they could not have imagined in Babylon, away from Jerusalem, away from the temple. The Hebrew people flourished. In fact, by the time of Jesus, there were far more Jews in Babylon than there were in Israel. And Babylon remained the center of Jewish learning and culture. In time, not long after this poem was penned, yes, the Persians, the modern-day Iranians, came, they conquered Babylon and allowed the Hebrews to come back to Jerusalem to rebuild their temple, to rebuild their holy city. But many Jews, having been taken from what they knew, decided to disperse. And they created synagogues throughout the Mediterranean region. Have you ever paused to ask yourself the question, why did Christianity spread so quickly after the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost? It was because throughout the entire Mediterranean, people had already heard of God's promise. People were already acquainted with the Hebrew Scriptures. They'd already heard God's story. The fall of Jerusalem not only paved the way for the spread of Judaism, it ultimately paved the way for the spread of Christianity. Out of some great evil, the Spirit of God created amazing good. So what has God done in 15 years in our world? Remember the words of Osama bin Laden. 9/11 was to quash Western influence in the world. It was to stop the Americans from influencing, particularly Arab society. How did that plan work out? In the wake of 9/11, Americans went into the world with renewed resolve. Yes, some of them carried guns. And some of them didn't always conduct themselves in accordance with our highest standards of national character, but for the most part, even our military went with a high purpose to create a more stable and positive and peaceful world. Fifteen years later, 9/11, the event that was meant to quash American influence, has spread it. Dictators in Egypt and Tunisia and Libya have been replaced by democratically elected rulers. Afghanistan and Iraq have seen democratically elected rulers. The Arab world, as messy as it has been trying to embody the principles of self-determination and human freedom and freedom of personal expression. Freedoms that are inherent in human dignity. And reflect the best of our values. Even in Syria, where a cruel despot has ruled, the people have risen up in a spirit of revolution, yearning for freedom, and who knows how it will turn out. But one thing is sure, the yearning for freedom, for self-determination, for license of expression, our core values have been spread throughout the world and are continuing to do so. That has to be by the power of God. How can we sing the Lord's song when there is no Jerusalem? How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? This Hebrew poet was wondering, where can my identity be when there is no temple? But again, an amazing thing happened. Without there being a temple, without there being a holy Jerusalem for everybody to flock to, the Hebrew people thought, what do we have? We have our word. And so the Hebrew people began to turn to their scriptures. They began to collect their writings. What we call the Old Testament was formed in Babylon during this period. And the people who no longer had a temple had a word, had the law of Moses around which they could develop their culture. And that word gave them the ability to maintain their worship of God and their identity, even in Babylon, even in cultures around the world, through the time of Jesus and Paul and to this present day. How can we sing the Lord's song? Because the Lord gave them a new song. A new song to sing, patterned around the Word of God. 9/11 changed our country. It changed our world. It changed church. It's hard to remember those 15 years to think about how flush was our economy, how ambitious were business plans and church plans, everybody aiming for expansion. And then suddenly comes 9/11, the world economy crashes, businesses fail, and churches struggle for survival. Jobs become scarce. Churches that had been something of a country club proclaiming the message, "Y'all come support our programs," now had to speak a different word, had to reclaim its identity as a place where the wounded come to heal. The church has had to renew the message of Jesus. "Come to me, ye who are weary, who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come to me who are dispossessed. Come to me who are powerless. Come to me who are impoverished." The church had to regain its identity as a place of healing and help for those who most need it. No longer could you proclaim the message, "Oh, just come support our programs." Come, let us know where you are wounded, that we might meet you at the place of your need. That's the message the church had to recover in the wake of great tragedy. 9/11 disabused us of the illusion of our security. We knew violence happened in the world, but it happened in the Middle East. It happened in the Sudan. It happened in Somalia. It happened on television. But when a plan hatched in the mountains of Afghanistan snuffed out the lives of New York bankers that my Charlotte bankers talk to every day, that brought home to us the reality. The world is a global village. We are all interconnected, and there are no safe places. But if 9/11 shrunk the world, it also unified the civilized world. As a New York firefighter said, "I can go anywhere in the world." And 9/11 presents a point of commonality. Whether it's a road bomb in Iraq, or a cafe attack in Paris, or a hijacking in London, everyone is under attack from terrorism. It's not just one country. It's an attack against humanity. And the civilized world is coming together to fight it. 9/11 unified not just the world, but our country, and it made us appreciate our indebtedness. When four men banded together to make sure that a plane landed, crashed in a cornfield and not in our capital, all of us knew we were indebted to their courage. Those public servants who lost their lives going into those towers to bring people out, we knew they died to preserve our way of life. Today, there are brave men and women around the world serving our country, putting their lives at risk so that we can enjoy our freedom. 9/11 has underscored our indebtedness, our continued indebtedness to those who are willing to give of themselves for our sakes. That thought is brought home to me every time I drive to Gulf Shores, Alabama. Because in the little hamlet of Robertsdale, Alabama, just outside Gulf Shores, there is a monument to 9/11. Now, you can't think of two more dissimilar cities than Robertsdale, Alabama, and New York City. They speak the same language, but they went to the same McDonald's, they wouldn't understand a word each other said. But there in little Robertsdale, Alabama, there is a memorial dedicated to those who gave their all. There is a sense of indebtedness, of unity, a recognition that our freedoms are dearly won, even to this moment, by the sacrifice of others. By the waters of Babylon we sat and we wept. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Ooh, I'll be glad when someone takes your little ones and dashes them against the stone. Those are words of anger and resentment and rage. But the Hebrew people realized they had to make a choice. Resentment or resilience, hatred or love, despair or hope. Faith. Faith. In our world, where the threat of terrorism is always there, where cancers abound, where jobs are still scarce, where businesses struggle, where so much uncertainty, we have a choice. Resentment or resilience? Anger or love? Hatred or faith? Faith. When those jets hit the South Tower of the World Trade Center, inside was a young man who had been trained as a teenager as a firefighter. But he went to college, gained a degree, became a securities trader, was making a great living on Wall Street. But when that jet hit his tower, he changed hats. He tied a red bandana around his face to protect against the dust, and he went and collected a group of wounded, disorganized people and led them out of the tower to safety. He went back in, found another group, amassed another group of wounded, disorganized, disoriented people, and led them to safety. He ended up creating a triage center in the lobby of the South Tower. And that's where he was when the tower collapsed and took his life. His name was Wells Crowther. And his parents did not know what had happened to him. They just knew they had lost their beloved son. But then stories began to emerge about the man in the red bandana who saved so many lives. The red bandana, because when he was a child, his father had given him a red bandana, and he always kept one in his pocket to honor his father, his best friend. On the 10th anniversary of 9/11, Boston College, for whom Wells Crowther played lacrosse, retired his number. the city of Boston created a red bandana road race. And today, on this 15th anniversary, ESPN is running a special on the man in the red bandana, because he saved and he touched so many lives. And on the 10th anniversary, when his father gathered with everyone else to read the names of those who perished, someone asked him, "How do you describe your son's life?" And he used a biblical reference. "Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for others." And as Mr. Crowther read his son's name on that day, there were tears. But after the tears had dried, pride, hope, faith. May we pray together. Lord, you are alive in our world, in great events and in small, calling us to faith, great people and small, doing all that we can to bring healing and redemption and reconciliation and peace. May we have the courage to answer your call through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Even as the Spirit of God challenged you this morning to respond, to claim Christ as Savior and Lord, to splice your life into this community and help us to build, help us to be a place where the wounded can find healing, we invite you to come and be a part of us, formally a part of us, as we stand to sing together.